Genesis 9, beginning in verse 18. I'm going to read till the end of the chapter. It says, the sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the people of the whole earth were dispersed. Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Then Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backward, and they did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine and knew that his youngest son, what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." After the flood, Noah lived 350 years. All the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Now, this is a passage that follows the story of the flood and the ark. And we looked last week about what took place following the Noah and his family coming off of the ark. And God, well, they come off the ark, and the first thing they do is build an altar and worship God with sacrifices. But then God makes a covenant with Noah and his family that we find at the beginning of chapter 9 and then through verse 17. And then after this covenant, we come upon these verses. Now, this is an interesting passage because when we read this first half of chapter 9, we find that Noah and his family are now the new family that is going to populate the earth again. Remember what has happened previously is God made Adam and Eve in the garden and told them to populate the earth. While they fell into sin, as a result of sin, they were separated from God, and as the earth was populated through them, sin ran rampant through the earth to a point where God was sorry he ever made man, is what it says in chapter 6. So God determined to judge the world and send a flood upon the earth, but in his grace he saved one family, Noah and his sons and their wives. So after the flood, after every living thing has been wiped off the face of the earth, we come to Noah and his family now on this new beginning, and we have maybe some hope that things are going to be different this time. Well, this passage gives us just a little glimpse at the fact that all is not quite right, and that the sin has followed and is going to continue to be an issue in this world. Now, when we come to this passage, there's been some misunderstanding and misapplication of verses 25 through 27, which we'll get to in a moment. But one of the things, when we read this section of chapter 9, there's a lot of things that we can take away from here, but the center of what is being taught here is the gospel. When you read this at first glance, you won't see that probably. But when you get into what is going on with what the brothers are doing here with their dad Noah, and also with what Noah is saying in this these blessings and cursings, and how those will point ahead to the future, we have a picture of the gospel. So let's go through this passage, and I'll explain what I mean by that. Let's first look at what we see right on the surface level here. Noah now he's off of the ark. He's beginning to live in the land. And it says that he has his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And that from this family, the whole people of the earth were dispersed. So everyone who would come later came from this family. At some point or another, if you drew a family tree, they have to connect back to here. There's no one else that could possibly come from. Well, it says that Noah, as he's starting to live in this post-flood world. It says he began to be a man of the soil. He began to be a farmer, basically. And it says that he planted a vineyard. And of course, as he plants this vineyard, he begins to harvest the grapes and use those. And it says he drank wine from this harvest of the vineyard. And he became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. So Noah, this vineyard worker, makes wine from his grapes. And it says that at one point or another, he became drunk from drinking wine. It doesn't really offer any commentary on the rightness or wrongness of this, but we do know from other places in Scripture that drunkenness is a sin. So Noah here begins to show that Noah's not perfect. Noah is fallen and needs God's grace just as much as anyone else, even though previous we saw that Noah was considered a righteous man. He's not a perfect man. And here we see a glimpse of Noah not being perfect. But he says he became drunk and he lay uncovered in his tent. This is how my translation phrases it. A better translation is probably he uncovered himself in his tent. It's the Hebrew here is what we call reflexive. It talks about something that one does to themselves. It's not that someone came and uncovered him. This is something that was his own doing. He basically got drunk and lay naked in his tent, passed out in his tent. Well, while he's laying there, drunk and passed out, it says, Ham, who's the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. So Ham, one of the sons of Noah, notices that his father is in the tent, and it says he saw his nakedness and told his two brothers outside. Now, what this passage has been, this phrase, saw the nakedness of his father, has been debated a little bit amongst how to understand what took place here. Because what's the big deal if he just went in and saw his dad laying there? Some have said that no, he did something while his dad was laying there. He did some sort of perverse act. He did something to take advantage of his father while he laid there. The text doesn't say that. And I think if we understand what Scripture says in other places and what was understood in this culture, we have a better understanding of why this was such a big deal. The issue wasn't so much that he saw him. It's what he did after he saw him. What does Ham do in response to seeing his father laying there in this state, in this drunken, passed out, naked in his tent? It says he went out and told his brothers. Now, likely what happens here is he went out and told his brothers, and he's making fun of good old dad. Hey, guys, guess what I just saw? You got to come check this out. Dad's in there passed out on the floor of the tent. Well, this would have been a huge no-no in this culture. Even one of the Ten Commandments is honor thy father and thy mother. This would have been seen as far from honoring. This would have been dishonoring. In fact, if you read the Old Testament, to dishonor a parent, the punishment was death. And so Ham here sees his father laying there, and rather than honor him, he dishonors him by going out and telling his brothers and taking advantage of the situation. Imagine something embarrassing that's happened to you in your life. We've all had embarrassing things happen to us. A lot of times it's from our own doing. But just imagine that maybe you had a good friend who was with you or a family member who was with you when this happened. Now, imagine that person who is a good friend or a family member who you think you ought to be able to trust that the first thing that they do is turn around and they tell everybody about this embarrassing thing? How would it make you feel? Well, that's the situation Noah's in. This is his own son that you would hope would do the right thing in a situation like this. But no, he goes outside, he tells his brothers. And then the two brothers, Shem and Japheth, it says, Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backward, and they did not see their father's nakedness. Notice the contrast here about what's going on between Ham and Shem and Japheth. On one side, we have one who goes in and sees the dad, and immediately goes out to tell others about it. What will these others, when they hear about this, they make every effort to not only go in and cover their dad up, but also not to even look at this themselves. It says they walk in backwards with their garment on their shoulders, and they walk in so they can't see, but they cover up Noah. And then it says again, just to reinforce it, it says their faces were turned backward, and they did not see their father's nakedness. So it emphasizes the fact that they did everything that they could not to see Noah in this situation and to cover him up, to cover up his nakedness. So there's this contrast about how the one brother or one son and the other two treat their father in this situation. Well, when Noah eventually wakes up, it says, when he woke from his wine and knew that his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be to his brothers." So Noah wakes up and he finds out what has happened. It doesn't tell us how he found out. It doesn't tell us if one of the sons told him or if he just knew for some reason. It doesn't tell us that. It's really not concerned with how he found out. But it tells us that he finds out that this took place. And he wakes up and, as you and I would be, he's probably angry. And he says, "Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." So he pronounces a curse on Canaan, then he pronounces blessing on Shem and Japheth. Now some have looked at this curse on Canaan as a way to, we're getting sidetracked here. I've actually shared this a little bit when we talked about the issue of racism. Some have used this curse on Canaan to justify why slavery is okay in our world. And this isn't just coming from, this is what was preached from the pulpits at some points in our history. That this passage says that this is what happens because of the curse, and therefore it's okay. I want to point out a couple of things. I want to bring up this slide that will help us see this. If you can, it's kind of small, but I'll try to explain it here. Up on the top, we have Shem, and we have all the descendants of Shem and who they ended up being. Now, you'll notice here that the descendants of Shem end up being Israelites. These are the Hebrew people. So think of Shem as the eventual Israelites in the world. Well, then you have, I'll go down to the bottom, you have Japheth. Japheth ends up being, if you follow this family tree down, ends up being the Greeks and the Romans of the world. Now remember, it tells us in that passage a little bit earlier that all the people of the earth came from this family, these three boys, basically. Well, in the middle, you have Ham. Now, the curse isn't given to Ham. The curse is given to one of Ham's children, Ham had four: Cush, Mizraim, Phut, and Canaan. So the curse falls on Canaan, and Canaan's line ends up being what we refer to as the Canaanites. Now, the Canaanites were the people who lived in the land of Israel when God told the people to come out of Egypt and go into the land of Canaan. It was the Canaanites that were there. So when the people, led by first by Moses, and then Moses dies before they actually enter into the land, but then they're led by Joshua. When Joshua goes in with the people, and they are to drive out all the people of the land, it's the Canaanites. Now what you'll also notice is that Cush, one of the sons of Ham, but not the one who is cursed, is the father of the Ethiopians or the Africans. So this curse doesn't even fall upon blacks, Africans, those who would eventually become those who are our history of slavery. So when we look at this passage, it doesn't even mention Cush and his descendants. This curse doesn't fall on them, so it doesn't apply to slavery at all. Secondly, when we think about Canaan and the Canaanites, we understand that this whole statement was already fulfilled in the Old Testament days when Joshua went into the land and they drove out the people, and the ones that were left there did become their servants. In fact, after the time of David, there was no way you could even tell who a Canaanite was. The Canaanites disappeared. There are no longer Canaanites in the world because they became so defeated and then eventually just absorbed by everyone else. So Canaanites basically disappeared from the world. You will not be able to identify a Canaanite today. Some ask, well, why did Noah curse Canaan and not Ham? Well, there's no real answer here. Scripture doesn't tell us that. It simply tells us that that is the case. Some suggest that Ham was the youngest son of Noah, so therefore Noah cursed the youngest son of Ham. And if you look at chapter 10, when you look at the table of nations that we find there, the genealogies that we find there, we find that Canaan is the youngest son of Ham. Well, some also suggest that what Noah here is doing when he says this isn't necessarily prophesying a curse on Canaan, but already saying something that already exists, that is true. He sees Ham, and he understands that Canaan, who is already born and grown, we don't know how much time has already passed here, but Canaan already lives in the world. We don't know how old he is, but Moses already sees that Canaan is just like his dad. And what Moses is doing here, he's saying, curse be Canaan, Ham, he's just like you. And because of him being just like you, he's going to be a servant all his life. In the Old Testament, if you study it, there's this understanding that children often become just like their parents. Even in our world today, we understand the influence of parents on children. There will be no greater influence on a child's life than a parent. And so maybe Noah is looking at Canaan and already seeing that he has the tendencies of Ham. And because of these tendencies, he's just going to be a servant to his brothers. We don't really know for sure why Canaan, but these are two possibilities. Now, when we read this then, when I say that we find the gospel here, how is that possible? What we see here is cursing, it seems like. How do we see the gospel in this text? Let me explain a couple different things that we notice here. First, we see this picture that's being presented of a restarting of creation. Remember back in Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3, When we went back there, God made the first man and the first woman, placed them in the garden, and told them to be fruitful and to multiply and to fill the earth. It's the same statement has been made in his family. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. You'll find that in Genesis, or chapter 9, verse 1. We also see this idea of blessing that God bestows upon the people. God blessed the man and the woman in Genesis 1 through 3 and told them this. And here in chapter 9, God blesses Noah and his family and tells them these things. But we also see in chapters 1 through 3 that God provides the food of the garden for them to eat. They may eat of anything in the garden except for the one tree. Well, here in chapter 9, God makes a similar statement. He says, every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. As I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. So God now provides food for this family just like he did for Adam and Eve, except there's a small difference. Now they can eat of the living creatures as well, not just the plants. And also here in chapter 9, we see this, that man is made in the image of God, which was a big theme in Genesis chapter 1. So we see these themes that are being carried over from the first three chapters into chapter 9. But there's further themes that transfer too. Remember what Adam's job was in the beginning. He was to take care of the garden. And now what is Noah's job? He's a man of the soil. He's a gardener as well. So Noah is walking right in the same footsteps as Adam. Another thing that we see here is in Genesis chapters 2 and 3, we have this emphasis on the fact that the man and the woman were naked and not ashamed. But in chapter 3, after the fall, after their sin, after they've rebelled against God and ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they're naked and ashamed. So they hide themselves from God. Well, what do we see with Noah? He's naked, and his nakedness brings shame. Well, also to go along with this nakedness then, at the end of chapter 3, what does God do? He kills animals, and he uses those animal skins to cover the nakedness of the man and the woman. And what do we see happening with Noah? His sons come in, and they cover his nakedness to take away his shame. Notice how these things are paralleling each other. In Genesis 3, when God finds out about this sin that's taken place, what happens? There's curses issued to the serpent, to the woman, to the man, even to the ground. And here, when Noah wakes up and finds out about this wrong that's been done to him, he curses Canaan. So we see these parallels between the first three chapters here and in chapter 9. And we see that there's this new start, but just like the first start, we fall into sin, and there's a repetition of what took place at the beginning. Now, so we see this then about Canaan being a servant to his brothers, and we mentioned that the Canaanites are the fulfillment of this. What's interesting then is if we take Shem and Japheth and we look for the fulfillment of these prophecies or these statements, we could look through all the Old Testament, and it says here, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. So it talks about Shem here, but then it says, may God enlarge Japheth, this idea that Japheth will grow, but let him dwell in the tents of Shem. Now Shem becomes the people of Israel, the Israelites, the Hebrew people. Well, what does it mean then that Japheth and his descendants descendants will live in the tents of Shem. Where's the fulfillment of that? If we search the Old Testament, we'll never find that taking place. But when we come to the New Testament, we do. Look at Ephesians with me really fast. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6. Says this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. See, here we have Shem, who becomes the Israelite people, the nation of Israel, and we have Japheth. If you look at this chart, Japheth becomes the Greeks, the Romans, the Macedonians. It becomes the Gentile world. And so here when Moses says, let Japheth, let him enlarge and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, we see that Japheth's descendants are said to come and dwell underneath the protection and the tents of Shem. No fulfillment in the Old Testament, but definite fulfillment in the new as the Gentiles are brought into the people of God. Grafted in, as Paul tells us in Romans. Of course, this happens through Christ, as Ephesians tells us. Now, again, when we see this passage and we look at the covering up of our nakedness, or Noah's nakedness, what we see here is this picture of the hiding and taking away of shame and of guilt. And we're told that Christ does that for us. We're told that we all sin and we all fall short of God's glory. We've all offended a holy God. And because of our sin, we are ashamed. We stand ashamed and we stand guilty before God. But when Christ came into this world, the Son of God, and lived a perfect life, He died in our place. He took the punishment that we deserve for our sins, and we're forgiven of our sins. But Christ doesn't just take away the punishment that we deserve, He also takes away the guilt and the shame. He covers us in His own righteousness. So Christ is seen as the one who, much like Shem and Japheth, comes and gives us clothing to hide our shame. And we're welcomed into the fellowship of God. Not Jews, but Gentiles, welcomed into the tents. So this is a wonderful picture of the gospel. When you place your trust in Christ, you are welcomed into the family of God. Your guilt and shame is covered. Your sins forgiven. Reconciled to a holy God through Jesus Christ. We often sing the song, "They'll know we are Christians by our love." One of the lines in that song that we probably don't think about a lot says this. It says, "We will guard each one's dignity and save each one's pride." Now, think about that, how that applies to Noah and his sons. You can see how Ham did not fulfill that idea at all, guarding his father's dignity and pride. But you can see how Shem and Japheth uphold that understanding of taking away and guarding their father's dignity and pride. So Shem and Japheth, in their covering of their father, were being very much like God Himself, who covered the shame of the Adam and Eve in the garden. They were imitating God. And Ham, as we can see, was imitating the serpent. Because when the serpent comes in and sees the nakedness of the man and the woman, what does he do? He exploits it. Ham does the same thing. He sees the nakedness of his father laying there, and he comes out and he exploits it by telling his brothers. So this morning, what I think we ought to take away from this is this. First of all, God has sent his Son into the world to pay for our sin and to cover our shame. And for those who believe and trust in Christ, that is a reality. But secondly, we are called to be imitators of God, imitators of Christ. And what that means in practical terms is we love one another, and when we love one another, we don't look to exploit each one's weaknesses or each one's failures, but we look to come alongside each other to encourage and to lift up. I pray that that's true of us. That as we live together as imperfect people who God is working in our lives, that we look for what's best in each other and help each other continue to grow to the likeness of Christ. Let us pray this morning. Father, we thank you for your love. Lord, we thank you that though we are sinners, that you've provided a way for our sins to be forgiven and our guilt to be covered. Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ, your Son given for us. And Lord, I pray that we would be imitators of you, that we would look for the welfare of our brothers and sisters in Christ, that we would look to help each other grow. Lord, not looking for how we can take advantage, but looking for how we can build on one another. We thank you for this fellowship of believers. And Lord, we pray that our lives may honor and glorify you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.